Lord, we thank you for being that kind of Father who loves us. Even sometimes we don't even love ourselves. We don't even like ourselves, and maybe others don't even like us either. But you are a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us in spite of our sin and our shortcomings and our failures. All the resolutions we had for last year we didn't keep, and the ones we're thinking about this year we won't keep either. And yet you still love us. Loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for us on Calvary's cross. That's why your love is simply hard to describe sometimes, because we can't fathom loving somebody in that way. God, may that cause us to fall deeper in love with you, because you're simply that kind of God and that kind of Father. Lord, I pray for anybody in the room this morning who has a hard time picturing you as Father, as a dad, because they struggled growing up and seeing that picture of God in their earthly father. And so I pray that they would see that in you, that you are good and perfect in all your ways. Lord, we love you. We are on the precipice of a new year, Father, crossroads in many ways for this church family. Some exciting days lie ahead of us. But Father, we want to be so keenly aware in the middle of all that, that we are never forsaking our first love. That passionate, intimate, deep, and abiding relationship with you. So God, I pray more than anything else this morning, you would draw us to yourself. We're going to hear some exciting things. We're going to close in an exciting way. And Lord, I pray that all of these things will be done for no other reason than to draw us closer to your heart, to our Father's heart. And Lord, as we draw close to your heart, we'll have the heart for others that you have. And we'll love people the way you love them. God, would you speak to us in these moments? Lord, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, an imperfect person who really has nothing other to say other than what the Word of God proclaims to be true. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what it means to me personally. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to lead this flock. Lord, I thank you that they love an imperfect shepherd. Lord, I pray that it would only point us all to the perfect shepherd, to the perfect Father. God, would you move in these moments? Would you draw us to yourself? And Lord, in all these things, we promise to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Revelation, we ended there last week. We're going to pick up there again. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, you're also going to need that outline there this morning. There's no blanks to fill in. I filled all the blanks in for you ahead of time today. So good news, the first end of the year, don't give you any blanks. I figure you're tired, ready to go back to school, students. I want you to get you back in the habit of learning already. I know, that's so exciting, isn't it? I always look forward to that. Parents are rejoicing, kids are sad. Well, I hope you had a wonderful holidays, and last year we didn't actually get to do this message, first time I've not done one, but we were jumping into our Route 66 series, and so we didn't really have the time to do that, though I had spent the entire year in 2017 in four different sermon series, message series, talking about our what we call a vision frame. And some of you may have never heard this before, some of you have heard it before, and I try to reference it in many different arenas that we talk and share different messages and in newsletters and in opportunities we have to talk and what really shapes the foundation of our church. And so we want to come back to that again and be reminded of some things about our church and talk about briefly last year. We want to talk about where we're headed this year. Some exciting things to share with you today. We're going to close our service in a very unique way we've never done before. And so you just have to stay tuned to that. But I want us to think about for just a quick moment to introduce this message, the state of the church. Where are we and where are we going? This is not all on the preacher necessarily, though certainly I certainly feel a vision for where God wants us to be. This is much set by our vision team over the years and kind of set the progress. And some of it really from our vision team we set for last year, we really did not accomplish yet. And so it's going to really be at the forefront of what we do this year, as well as some other things in addition to that. But this is a group effort. This is a church vision. This is not a Brad Eubank vision. This is a church, Petal First Baptist vision of where we believe we want to go, not only corporately as a church, but also as an individual. What does it mean for you as an individual? But we ended last week talking about the book of Revelation. We jumped over chapters 2 and chapter 3, where the Apostle John writes to these churches, these seven churches. In Ephesus is one of those, and other churches in Thyatira, to Smyrna, to Sardis, to Philadelphia. And he writes these letters and gives them words of encouragement. He gives them words of challenge, of areas where they had fallen short. And we could really look at all seven of these letters and find some things that would apply to Petal First Baptist. Now, we don't have time to read all those, so I'm only going to read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 in his message to the church at Ephesus. But he talks about one other church I consider to talk about, the church at Sardis. And he talks about some of the good things that were happening there, but he says, if you're not careful, you're a church that is alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. In other words, there's a lot of things happening, but was the reality and the truth that they were deeply spiritually alive? In other words, we can put on a good show as individuals about what our relationship with Christ is really like, but when it's really just us and the Lord, what is it really like? Not what do others perceive, not what do we put off to others, but really, where are we? So I want us to think about that question privately, personally, and also corporately as we read these words together. Listen to what he says in verse number 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write," means to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, "the one, God, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, 'I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary.'" Well, I could say that about our church family. There are many of you who have toiled and have persevered through things in your own life personally, and have also toiled week in and week out in the life of our church family. Maybe in your life personally, where you have walked these roads. And so I would commend you, as the Apostle John writes these words of Jesus to the pastor, to that church, there are some things that Petal First Baptist has done well. We could name some things of camps and mission trips and our 311 day, where we've seen us engaging our community in unprecedented ways, in our backyard kids club and our life groups and things we do on Wednesday nights and other opportunities that are before us that we've seen that you have been a part of, that you have played a part in. I would commend you. I would encourage you and to say, job well done. But as he does with every church except one, he gives them a strong word of challenge, because all of us need this reminder in our hearts and in our lives of why we do what we do and why we live and who are we doing things for? Who are we living for? Because we all get caught up, if we're honest, we get caught up in pleasing people and making people happy and trying to get everybody to like us and trying to be affirmed by others. But yet our call, Jesus says here, is this, verse 4. "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now let me just take this out of context for a moment. Do you remember your very first, love? Your very first crush, we might call it, maybe. Do you remember that person? Just think for a moment. I'm looking for some face reactions of people to go, oh, yeah, I remember that person, yeah. Maybe you were in the 6th grade, the 12th grade, the 8th grade. I don't know, it was college, who knows. That first love, when your heart skipped a beat for the first time, and you noticed that that boy or girl did not have cooties like you had been told all those years, right? That person you knew. Now, some of you, your first love, you married, but the vast majority, that doesn't happen. But for the rest of us, if that didn't happen, you knew they were the one, right? And now you look back and you think, thank God that was not the one. Now, here's the good news. When you think that about somebody else, here's the good news. Somebody's thinking that about you, too. Isn't that funny? Nobody's ever thought about that, but that's the truth. I love that Garth Brooks song, An Unanswered Prayer. You are somebody else's unanswered prayer, too. So just be aware of that, right? That's the truth. But that first love, right? You couldn't stop thinking about that person. Okay. Back in the day, students, we actually had this thing called a pencil, and we wrote notes to people, right, that nobody else saw except their little circle of friends, okay? Our social media was usually a group of girls. That's usually how that worked, right, guys? Y'all remember that? We would poll their friends to decide if it was worth giving them that piece of paper that said circle. What were they, adults? Three options. You're not an adult, and you don't know this yet. Y'all just blast it on social media. It's not official until it's on social media. You want to be an adult. It's good. So that's good you know that, though. So adults, this is audience participation. Y'all did very good. It was what? Yes. And the fourth one for me was not a chance. You know, I mean, that was usually what it boiled down to. Because in seventh grade, if you happen to like a girl, the word fickle, you don't know what that word means, fickle, the word, you just put typically a seventh grade girl because they could change their mind on a dime, right? They liked you today, they didn't like you tomorrow. It's just kind of how it rolled out, right? But you thought about that person back in the day when you had notebooks or textbooks and you wrote notes and you wrote things and, oh, I love, some of y'all are smiling because y'all remember doing this, right? Your notebook had I love, these flowery letters, you know, and you thought about them, right? And you thought about them all the time. And back in the day, folks, we had, y'all, students, this will blow your mind. This is so good. This is stay the church message. This is remembering the past, right? We used to have, I did in my house, a time limit on the telephone. Yep, listen, you hear that? Yep. Because we only had one line, okay? Now, there's some folks that are a little bit older than I am that remember the party lines, right, where the whole city knew about your business because there was an operator who listened to your call who felt the need to share with everyone else. And so, anyway, are you ready for this? There was no call waiting. Here's what you would do when you called your friend or your significant other, right? Back in the day when boys only called girls. Here's what you'd hear. Bark, 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 right? Now, then we learned something new a little bit later. You could pay a little bit of money, and you could tell the operator this is an emergency, and they could interrupt the call, right? I think I did that one time, and that did not go well. That was not a good, it's not a good use of our parents' money and nor my time. Anyway, it was not good. And so you had to actually wait to talk to that person. So you would build up all this anticipation, right? And you get ready to talk to them, and then you just, this is what a lot of these phone calls used to be like, okay? Y'all ready for this? Because y'all don't do this anymore because y'all just do it on social media, right? You used to talk on the phone, like actually have like real life conversations. Here's what the conversation was, so you can give your moms and dads a hard time. Hey. Hey. Y'all remember those conversations? You talked about everything you could talk about in about 3.5 minutes, and you just kind of sat there on the telephone, you know, till your parents finally said, all right, time's up. You got your 15 minutes or up, or 30 minutes, or whatever it is, right? Your first love. Here's the connection for us. Do we think about Christ and love him in that kind of way where we think about him all the time, where he is the first thought when we wake up in the morning and the first thought when we go to bed? He's the first thought when things go well. He's the first thought when things go south. That he is where we invest our time, our energy, our passion, our love for him. He says, remember, verse 5, therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So let's take it back to your walk with the Lord. Do you remember when you met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you remember that excitement, that joy, that moment when you came down the aisle and you thought you were going to die before you got down that aisle? Right? Now, I'm not a big fearful person. I was not. My heart was beating, but man, I was so excited. I almost sprinted down that aisle. I'll never forget it. Now, I did get nervous when I got baptized. That was the nervous moment. I remember those moments. That passion, even as a child that you felt, do you still have that same passionate love for your Heavenly Father that He has for you? Because here's the amazing thing about God. And I don't want to be sacrilegious in this in any way, but just to help you get it. That the God of this universe has written your name everywhere. And the God of the universe, it says that he thinks about you and I more times in a day than if you took all the sands on all the seashores and you combine them together. God the Father thinks about you and I individually that much. And all he asks from us is that we love him deeply in return. But listen to what he says. Do the deed you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We have to be so careful that we don't assume that God is going to do the things that he did last year that he will do this year just because we're still here. We can't assume personally that God is going to do this particular thing in our lives or bless us or do these things just because I'm a Christian. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want to do those things? Absolutely. Is God going to do some of those things in spite of us and our shortcomings? Yes. But how much more does God want to do in and through your life and mine personally? And how much more does God want to do in this church corporately to impact our community for the gospel? If you're a guest here this morning, you're going to hear what might be considered a little bit of a downer news, but it's not downer, it's just a reality check, but I think that we're at a crossroads. First 4 years here, God blessed in some amazing ways. I mean, we saw baptisms 30, 40 a year. We saw additions this last year, not so much. 10 baptisms, 26 we added by letter of statement. We're grateful for those 10 that have found Christ as Savior and Lord. We're certainly excited about that. There are churches who don't baptize anybody in a year, so we are not discounting that at all. And churches go through cycles. It happens. Sometimes people move on because they don't like where things are. There's all kinds of changes that happen in church. But here's the deal. I believe, as your pastor, and I think some of our leadership would agree, that we are at a tremendous crossroads. Our numbers since the tornado of 2017 have been declining. We've steadied out this year. And we are ready to climb back the other direction. But we can't do without you. We can't do without making those realities and looking at what is our vision frame, what frames us, what holds us solid, what keeps us connected to our first love, what reminds us of those things. And really, it's that vision frame, and it's four pieces. I want to walk through it with you quickly. It's in this image you've got on the front there, and if you pop that image up, it's got these four components, right? Our mission. It is our what. It is the compass. It is what guides and should guide everything that we do as a church family. And I believe it can be a personal mission statement for yourself as well. That mission, could you say it with me? Hopefully you know it and not look at it on your piece of paper. So look up here so I know you're not cheating. We'll see how many of you actually know it, all right? What is our mission? I'm going to look and make sure I get the first word right. Somebody says two or not. All right, it's engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transform. Let's say that again. Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transform. That is our compass. That is what guides us in everything we do. If we're not engaging people, which we've got to do, that requires us to get out of these four walls and encourages us to invite people, to share the gospel with people, to engage people. It means we have to get out of our bubble, out of our comfort zone, out of our homes, out of our cliques, out of our group, whatever. We have to engage people. With what? With the good news of the gospel. That's it. Why? We want to see their lives transformed like Christ has transformed. Sometimes the challenge is why we don't see that happen more often is because maybe sometimes our lives are not being transformed. And it might be because we've left our first love, our personal, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that invitation is so clear this morning to come back to that first love so that we'll hear that call and we'll feel compelled in that call and we'll love the challenge and the opportunity of that call to engage people with the hope of the gospel and see them not know Christ, they're in the darkness, and come to find the light that comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That's the what. The second one is the how. How do we do that? The bottom of that map, and you can see on the front, and I've expounded all these things on the inside of your outline. The how do we go about doing it? It's a map. We use four words. We call it CG squared. It's connect, grow, commit, and go. Connect, grow, commit, and go. We talk about that we're called to connect deeply. This is our being a part of a church, joining. Membership is important. It matters. It's part of our worship. A call to connect yourselves and others to Christ and the church. The second one is to grow. The next step is you move forward. This is a journey. You'll see the map here in just a moment. A grow in a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. This is something you do privately and we do in life groups corporately together. Your growth is up to you individually, yes, but we want to be a part of that growth, to encourage that growth, to challenge, to dare you to find a group where you can grow together in the gospel. Thirdly, a call to commit sacrificially. This is our ministries and missions ministry plan of our we call our budget, you might call it. It's committing your time and your resources to serve others and Christ, that you're in this process. The last one, go. To go, a call to go and multiply rapidly. Our missions call. To share the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere. There's a map here. I think we've got it. I think you've got it right there. And I know you can't see the smaller letters, but it's designed to be this journey, this transformation journey that takes us around this circle that we then take somebody else around the circle with us. Are you connected? Are you growing? Are you committed? And are you going? Those are the questions I want you to ask yourselves. And are we doing that as a church? The third piece of that vision frame is our motives, the why. We would call them our values, but the why. Why do we do what we do? And there are six of these that we have. The first one, they're all overstatements that we value, and why we do what we do is we value relationship over isolation. We desire to live in community, doing life together by overcoming barriers that cause isolation. And I could preach a whole sermon on this one, and I have. It lasted a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. Now you can go and listen to those. They're powerful words because the reality is our world tends to isolate itself. Our social media tends to isolate ourselves. We think we have this false sense of community. The reality is we don't. But what people really desire, many people, even if they don't even realize it, they desire to be connected to a community because that's the way God wired us. But we would desire relationship over isolation, life transformation over more information. We strive to become what Christ calls us to be and do by applying what we're learning. Not that we don't learn, that's not the point of this, but that we're allowing that information to transform our lives. Thirdly, biblical truth over my opinion. We make every decision based on the absolute truth of God's word instead of personal preference, of what we think, of what we feel, of what the latest trend is. Our guiding mark is God's word. Investing over consuming, we seek to leverage our influence and resources to make disciples rather than being self-absorbed. Not only does this involve a financial piece, you might assume, but also involves investing in people, investing in discipling others, going over staying. We will live a life that engages the world instead of waiting for them to come to us. This is a core value, a motive of why we do what we do. Why do we do a 311 day? Why do we do backpacks? Why are we going to do Backyard Kids Club? Why do we do missions? Here's why. Because our core value is going over staying. We don't expect people to come and find us. We are called, commanded to go and find them. The last one, strong families over busy calendars. We will equip parents to lead their families to prioritize Christ rather than conforming to the expectation of a culture. That the culture's expectation is be busy, do more, have your kids involved in more, be out 4 and 5 and 6 nights a week, be busy so that you're running with your tongues hanging out. That's what our world says, but yet that's not going to ever build a strong family that is centered on Christ. Doesn't mean we do some of those things by all means, but that we are not willing to be conformed by that culture, but be transformed by Christ and how we do things, which means you're going to have to sometimes go against the flow. It's a core value. That's why we don't plan hundreds of activities a year, because your calendars are already crammed full. It's a core value. Lastly, the marks or the measures. We use these two words interchangeably. They're along the lines of the same thing, but it helps us know, are we hitting the mark and the measure of those marks, if you will. And these are the tough questions to ask yourself privately. I would challenge you to do it this week, this morning corporately. But most of these are privately. How am I living authentically? How am I living biblically? How am I living connectedly? How am I living desperately? How am I living evangelistically? And how am I living faithfully? There's a lot that could be said about these. But the question is to ask yourselves, are you seeing these things in your life? Authentic, are you being real with other people? Are you exposing your life to other people on a regular basis? And are you living a genuine life of integrity? Are you living a life biblically that's based on God's word? Are you connected to other people? Are you connected to the body of Christ? Not an attender, not just kind of on the periphery, but are you deeply connected? Because that's what God's called you to do, and that's what God's wired you to do. Are you living desperately? Are we praying? Are we living in a sense of, God, I cannot make it without you? Evangelistically, are you sharing the gospel and faithfully? Are you investing your time, your resources, your financial resources in building the kingdom of God here and around the world? Those are questions to ask yourself. These are checkup marks. These are things, if you went and got a checkup at your doctor's office, these are spiritual checkups to give yourself every week, every day, really. How am I doing? So those four things make up the structure. If you could peel back these columns, I'm pretty certain, Andy, this hides structural steel. Is that a fair guess? I think that's what's there. This is a massive roof structure, a massive roof up here. I've seen above it. But there's steel behind here. We're going to go up. We're going to do something in a little bit to let you see some of that steel. Massive pieces of steel into concrete, right? That are foundational. These things our church spent a long time working through, praying through, saying, God, how do we want to shape our church? These are what define us. But sometimes we wonder, well, that's really great in this little picture, but how does that flesh out? How does that work out in my life beyond those measures and marks? How do these other things impact what we're doing? Well, that kind of takes us to where we're headed, which is the vision proper, right? The vision proper. That's the centerpiece of that. If you go back to the very first image, if you don't mind, Michael, can we pop back to the very first image? It's got all the things together. That little centerpiece in there, that center frame picture right there, it's got the little, basically it's a horizon picture. There's mountains, there's a little road that's going there. That's what we call vision proper, or our vision. Where are we going from here? What does this matter? What makes a difference? Well, I want you to see there's four components of this vision, okay? Our vision team knows these things very well, but I want to give you the four pieces so you can get an idea of what we're talking about and where we're headed. The first one is a foreground. It's the very first part of the picture, right? And these are things that we work over 60 to 90 days. They're goals we set out to help us meet what we call our mid-ground vision, the mid part of that picture. In every picture you see, there's a mid-ground in that picture. For us, this year, one of our big focuses, and it was in 17, but we didn't get there. And in 2019, we want to see, and we had a higher number there, but our numbers have gone down, so we want to set a reasonable number of 250 average in life groups by the end of this year into 2019. That means we're going to do some different things in life groups. We're going to shake some things up. People are going to end up in different classes. We're going to start new ones. We're going to have new leaders step up. We're going to challenge some of you to step up and lead. Might be some things out of the box this year. Might do some in your homes. We're certainly, our main focus is doing here on Sunday mornings. But we can do other things in our homes, especially with this right now media stuff. It makes it really easy to do. But we want to see people connected to a life group. So let me just let you know on the front side, if you're not connected to a life group, just get ready. We're going to be the wonderful phone call or text or visit that's going to say, and it's not going to be, you love these new phone calls, don't hang up, which means for me, hang up, right? Don't hang up, your credit is fine, but we want to offer you, or don't hang up, right? You, the IRS is coming after you. Don't hang up, your college loan, I don't have one, but thank you, is overdue, whatever. Just know that we are, with intentionality, want to see every person connected to a life group. Whether you are a baby or you are 85 and everywhere in between, we want to see you connected to a life group. Now the goal, the number, is really insignificant in and of itself, other than it represents people that are not now connected to be connected to a life group. Which means we got to do a couple of things we talked about. But in addition to that, guess what you got to do? You got to invite people and be committed to serving in your life group. To not expect your life group leader to do it all. To be willing to say, I'll plan fellowships, or I'll help with outreach, or I'll help with inreach, or I'll help with reach, whatever it might be. That you say, I will help make this. This is my group. This is my small group. But then sometimes we're going to just know in our DNA, we're going to be continually making new ones. Okay? Which means from time to time, we may take a few folks out of one group and ask them to go on a mission trip. All right? And a mission trip being right here at Petal First Baptist, all right? And starting a new group and going grabbing people who might not be connected to a life group currently, okay? We call them birthing new classes. It's one of the greatest, most difficult things to do in a church because it is most challenging because people get feathers ruffled, people get upset, and it can create chaos. I've hardly ever seen it work great. We've tried all kinds of different ways. But the bottom line is we want to see new groups grow, and the fastest groups that grow are new ones. It's just the nature of the beast. Now, sometimes when new leadership steps in, that class can grow as well. It's just life. It's just a cycle of things. And so just know that is high, high on our agenda this year. So we're going to talk about that a lot and the importance and the biblical nature of being connected to a life group. That's the first one. That is our mid-ground. The background in that picture is four things, right? Well, the first one is launch, outlive your life, phase two. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. To grow a culture of generosity. Next fall, this is a good piece away, but next fall, we're going to do a church-wide, it's the only church-wide emphasis we'll do all year. We're giving everybody a break. We've done a church-wide emphasis for 2 years. We're giving everybody a break. But next fall, we're going to do a group thing called Momentum, right? How many of you have ever heard of the guy Dave Ramsey? Raise your hand, okay? All right, let me ask you another way. How many of you have never heard of Dave Ramsey in your whole life and wonder if he is like running for Congress or something? All right, good. Not very many of you, okay? We're going to challenge our church. What we've realized is this. If we're going to grow a culture of generosity and raise up more givers, what statistics tell us is that the average person is in debt anywhere from $10,000 to $30,000. So anybody that wants to give can't give because they're into debt over their eyeballs, okay, above their head. So what we've realized is we're going to help give people tools, biblical tools, by the way, and I don't want to knock Dave Ramsey, but all Dave Ramsey did was take biblical principles and put them into a book. It's not rocket science, right? But we're going to take the whole church, life groups, we're going to teach kids, preschoolers, teenagers, how to handle money God's way. So we're going to take everybody through at the same time through Financial Peace University is what it's called, but it's called Momentum overall. We're going to create that culture of generosity to help people. This has been done in multiple churches, and I'm not kidding you, folks. I went to a training last year that talked about this, and there have been churches who in the 10-week process eliminated, depending on the size of their church, hundreds of thousands to millions, I'm not lying, millions of dollars of debt. And new givers come from that, and church ministry plans explode because people were freed up that they were able to give. All right? So we're going to talk about that. That's second of our goals. Thirdly, a leadership pipeline. We want to create more leaders to step into leading in ministries and in life groups. So we're going to be working on those kinds of things. Fourthly is discipleship blueprint of working. And not only we started this last year, we're going to do this kind of a little more behind the scenes this year, but trying to encourage folks to take two or three or four, and spend time, maybe a year, 6 months to a year, discipling them, being discipled, and this is a critical juncture. And then we're going to take that to the next phase of letting you, how you do this with your kids. How do you do this at home with your teenager, with your children, to disciple them? Because here's the ultimate realization. The church's responsibility is not to disciple your kids. Mom and dad, it's your call. It's your job. It's your responsibility. We want to equip you in how to do that. So those are our four big ones. Those take us from about a year to 3 years. We won't see all that happen overnight. Those are things that are kind of in the background. We'll be working on those things. Some of them will happen quicker than others, but we'll see those things happen. The last one, if you look at this picture that's like beyond the horizon, like you can't see beyond those mountains, and this is a great phrase, it's called breaking the cycle that breaks the cycle, or making the cycle that breaks the cycle. Basically is this, and we've already started this process as well in the background, of creating a 501c3 called First Bridge. We're in the process of developing our business plan to submit to the Secretary of State. We've done the initial process. Well, basically, all of our local ministries are going to a 501c3 that will allow us to do our ministries and apply for grants and do other things that continue the ministries we're already doing. There's a stand beside our church that will help us engage our community further. Our prayer and hope one day might be that there is a building that is behind this one that we sit in one day that would host and house our 501c3 First Bridge. There's uniforms upstairs that take up a half of the second floor that you'll get to see at some point that's we got to move out at some point. We're going to complete that space and create a ministry center. We connect people to the gospel that fulfills our gospel. We have a mission statement. I meant to bring that with me, Lauren. I forgot it. You know, I don't know if it's out of my head either. It connects to our mission statement we have as our church. It's deeply connected. I won't pick on any of the other ones in the group. Anybody remember it by chance? I'm looking around. Some of you are in this meeting. I don't remember off the top of my head, but we've got it. It's deeply connected. But we would help people that need the gospel, but also need resources to connect into resources, and sharing the gospel is the primary way we do that. So those are Beyond the Rise. It gives you the vision proper, okay? Now, I want to tell you how this thing happens. Okay? In 1999, this church, in December of 1999, Gary thinks it's close to that time frame, the church made a strategic decision. Almost 20 years ago in December, made a strategic decision. A decision we talked about before. And it's been 20 years ago. It's hard to believe. They were located there off of South George. Is that right? South George Street, right? First Baptist, where the Center for Families and Children is now. And they were there, made a strategic decision. They looked at all the other options, decided we're going to move out to some property that's out in the country. Isn't that funny? I mean, now we're like right in the middle of everything. Back then, this was all pretty much woods, right? And pretty much all this was nothing but woods. The high school had come out here. Walmart was not there yet. This was a two-lane road. I mean, good night, it's a two-lane road until I moved here in 2012. So it's not been that long as a four-lane road, right? They decided we're going to buy 12 acres of property right here that stretches all the way back to beyond this tree line. So people made some strategic decisions at that point. But I'm going to tell you how they got there. The biggest thing, the most important thing they got there was one word. It's prayer. Sit underneath this carpet that you are sitting on. This is really cool. I can hardly wait to see this happen. There are some of you wrote scriptures, prayers on this floor before we ever occupied this building. We've been doing some cleaning up upstairs, and I found something very intriguing to me. I found a piece of sheetrock upstairs that was in a corner. And on it was a prayer emphasis that happened in 2004 and 2005. Prayers lifted up before they got in this building in 2007. They did two different days of prayer, and we're going to do something very similar. We're going to have a 21-day emphasis of prayer leading up to a strategic moment in our church, a 20-year mark. But some of the names, you'll look on this, y'all are still here. Here's D. McDermott. This one's really hard to see. This is Denise Inman. Big and bold. You figure out why you did it so big yet? Denise Inman, right? There's Kamala Gregg. There's Brian Riles. Are you Brian Riles? There it is right there. Some of these folks have already gone on to glory. There's Kevin, Jeffrey, Liz Berkey, Barbara Lofton. We can see names of people. Laurie Rhodes. All right, Chris didn't pray. Just you did, I guess. Well, we'll give him a second chance. Where's Jacob? Where's Jacob Rhodes at? Jacob, now don't hold that against me. Yeah, I got to tell you this. This is so funny. When I came in view of a call in 2012, I played a joke because Chris was chairman of the search committee, and the vote was 130-1. You know who voted against me? Jacob Rhodes. Because I told a joke about his dad's first kiss, and he didn't like it. It ticked him off, and he didn't want me to come. So he voted no. Would you change your vote today? Would you make that official and change it? It would be unanimous, because it was unanimous. All right, Kim, we're going to make that in the notes so it's unanimous. I mean, I'm kidding anyway. But watch this right here. April the 24th of 2005, almost 14 years ago, this building was a shell. Weren't even in the offices yet. Didn't get in the offices until August of 2005, right before Katrina hit, correct, Dean? These prayers were lifted. For those of us who were not even a part of this church, for those that were yet to come, some of you didn't even know Christ as Savior and Lord then. For crying out loud, some of you hadn't even been born yet. And you were prayed for. We're on the precipice of something really exciting. Our prayer is beginning this year, and over the next 3 years, we're going to launch Outlive Your Life Phase 2. Some of you are here for Outlive Your Life Phase 1. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, which talks about how we invest our money that would live beyond our lives. And I got some exciting news. Our goal, and some of the projects I'm going to talk about to you in just a second, is somewhere between $450,000 and $500,000. Whoa. Now, let me remind you, in the background of all this, we still owe, we're paying monthly, and we've absorbed this last year by the glory of God and by your faithful giving. We've absorbed the entire building payment into our budget every month. So we're paying that off every month. So from this point forward, every dollar, and it has been this last year, every dollar that you give to Outlive Your Life will go to complete this building. Our prayer, our hope, and our goal is during the 20th year anniversary of what was begun 20 years ago to complete this entire first floor, hopefully, and also part of the second floor in a 20-year mark. Now, here's the exciting news. We've got some folks who were aware of what we were doing, who have stepped up and were able, financially able, to give what we call some lead gifts. Right now, sitting in our bank right now, we already have, and this is exciting, we've never announced this before, we have $150,000 already given towards Outlive Your Life Phase 2. Isn't that exciting? We can applaud that, absolutely. So our money that we give is going to go further because some folks have stepped up and said, we want to be a part of this in a significant way on the front side. We're hoping to see a couple of more folks that like to give on the front side of campaigns. If you're interested in doing that, we'd love to talk with you about that. Our goal is March the 5th, our first Sunday in March. We're hoping to have a commitment Sunday. We're going to get more information coming down the pike to you about how you can be a part of Outlive Your Life. Maybe a 2 to 3 year emphasis where we would give above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings towards these projects. All right? Now, what are these projects? What are we talking about doing? Some very significant and things that we really, really need to do. Let me tell you these things. Here they are. Finishing this multi-purpose space behind us is called a choir suite or can be a multi-purpose space. We're going to add parking spaces. We desperately need. There are many of you, about 45 of you, that park in the grass. And on some days, that's great. Today, you're parking in First Baptist Swamp out here because it is still really wet. So we're going to create parking that's already set up behind this building, allow you to actually go all around the circle of our building. We're going to reseal the existing parking lot. We've not done anything with it in the last 15 years. It's in desperate need of resealing and restriping. We'll do that. We're going to add some additional bathrooms behind the current bathrooms that are there. Hopefully going to be able to keep a shower in each one if we ever need it to host, and we pray. We never do again. If we have a tornado again, a natural disaster, we host the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. They can actually have a shower here. That'll be the only reason we have it here, but we're never going to have none of those, right? Ever. We've had two since I've lived here. I think I know the problem. Anyway, we're going to finish those and add additional restroom facilities. We've got to fix our dimmer lighting. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we've not been dimming these lights for a while because they're broken. And it's like a really expensive fix. And so we need to fix this dimmer system. We've not done it yet. We're probably going to go LEDs in here throughout the building. It'll save a lot of electricity, but also allow us to do some different things. We're going to do that. We're going to replace part of the sign up front. We got the digital part. We're going to replace the other sign that reflects our current logo. With LED lighting, so it's a little bit brighter. We're going to put some landscaping around that sign as well. We're going to add, because we're going to the second floor, an elevator. We're going to add an elevator. Isn't that exciting? We're going to cover the playground. In the summertime, the playground gets so hot. We already have a playground covering that we were able to acquire. We're going to start to put it up. Some exterior and interior signage. Some of you walk in the building, you know right where the bathroom is, and that's not a problem for you. But for a guest who walks in these doors and needs to use the restroom, does not want to have to ask somebody, where's the restroom? Okay? We're going to have signage that talks about all that inside of our building. Our intention is to replace the carpet throughout this entire building. It's about 12 years old. We've got stains in it that some of you have marked very carefully, especially with coffee and tea and other meals we've had. And so we're going to replace that in here with carpet squares so that we can take those up if they get stained. We spent about $10,000 in the last 5 years cleaning carpets when all the spots come right back again. So we're going to do that. Some multimedia things, guest reception improvement. We're going to do some retrofitting the kids' worship area, preschool area. We're going to spruce it up and do some major redos in there. We've got some exciting things like air conditioner motor fans. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? Now, some of you are thinking, our conditioner's fine. We don't need any more air, but we have some part of our system doesn't work correctly. We're going to fix that, and then we're going to upgrade, hopefully at some point, to HD screens and projectors, some exterior lighting, and then the first one that we believe the most important, and in just a moment after we do our invitation time, we're going to close our service upstairs in a very special space. On the far right side of this second floor, some of you don't even know, have never been. How many of you have never been in the second floor before? Would you raise your hand just real quickly? Okay. fair number of you. Some of you have been out there before. We're going to our student ministry has grown leaps and bounds the last several years, and they are in our worship center on Wednesday nights. They don't have their own space. And so we're going to give them about 4,000 square feet upstairs that is nothing but committed to youth space. Create a worship area that is top-notch, that's got places they can hang out, games, all kinds of things, lighting, video screens, a cool area up there. It's going to be, we're going to keep it open and exposed. We'll talk about that when we go upstairs. We're going to blow foam insulation upstairs. So we're just going to paint it black. So it's got this really cool industrial look on one side of that. And so we're going to go up in a little bit. We're going to pray over that space. And I want you to see it and visualize what Outlive Your Life. The first, we think, we're going to do that first. And most significant investment we're going to do is in our student ministry. That will help us in a lot of ways because on Wednesday nights, they've grown so much, they take up every stinking classroom on Wednesday nights for their small groups, which is great, but we can't do anything else on Wednesday nights because of that. And also, the preacher has to yell for about 15 minutes when some here on Wednesday nights in refuel. I have to yell because our praise team is jamming it out in here, our youth are, and it's hard to hear in there. And so we're going to give them their own space that's going to be foam insulated, soundproof, right? That they can go as loud as they want to without breaking the windows, and they'll be able to have that space upstairs. This is a significant investment in what we call the next generation that we need to make. Because here's what we know statistically to be true. 95% of people, if they do not make a profession of faith by the time they're 18 years old, listen to me, this is a proven statistic, 95% will never make a decision to follow Christ. If you think about the people we've baptized in the last 7 years, how many of those people were adults? Not a very high percentage. So we are making a commitment to invest in outliving our life. It's going to require some giving on our part, sacrificially, to step up to that plate, to meet these marks that we've set aside. And we're going to prioritize those and do as those funds come available. We're not going to borrow any money. We can't borrow any money anyway. We already owe what we owe. We want to pay that off as quickly as possible. If you happen to come across $1.7 million and want to pay the debt off, please feel free. We want to let you know you can do that. And we've been praying for a long time for that to happen, for somebody to somehow miraculously do that. Just going to leave it right there. I'm not going to go any further than that right there. Let me ask this last question. We want to move to time invitation. Where are you on the map? Where are you with the measures? Here they want to challenge you with this year. Fall deeper in love with Christ. Return to your first love if you're not there. Pray. We're going to have a season of prayer leading up to our commitment Sunday in March. 21-day emphasis of prayer. I want you to go and begin praying now for our church, for God to move, for us to come off this slope we've been on and we've leveled off on. We want to go back this way. And pray. Be in the Word, reading. Find a plan that works for you. We've completed our plan. Let me encourage some of you that stopped 3 months in. Pick up where you left off and finish this year reading the Bible through. Okay? Share the gospel with one person. Who will be your one this year? One. Just at least one that you will pray for and you'll be willing to share the gospel with. Get connected to a life group. If you're not in that life group. If you're not in one, serve in that life group. Serve in a ministry somewhere where you can serve. Give sacrificially. Take your next step up the generosity ladder. I know it's always a challenge. We talk about this. If you're not giving at all, to go from 0 to 10% is hard to do. So just take the next step up in your giving this year. Go on a mission trip at least once this year, whether locally or internationally. And this is a big one. We've gotten a lull for that. It feels like we've gotten a bucket list done, and we did our mission trip, and we're good. We want to be continually going on mission. And then get in a discipleship group. Those are the marks that I want to challenge you with this year. In 2019, we're going to focus on with great intensity and great passion. It's a lot, I know it may seem like, but we're going to do our best to keep you in the loop and keep you connected to what's happening. You see, I believe we're at a crossroads. Financially, God has blessed us in some significant ways this year. We want to see that only grow and blossom by engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transform. Would you pray with me this morning? So our praise team makes their way this morning. I just want to ask you very quickly this morning, has there ever been a moment where you've allowed the Lord Jesus to transform your life? Where you've ever asked Him to come into your heart and your life, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, to admit you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness of those sins, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who loves you so very, very much, who died for you, who wants a relationship with you. That you believe those truths, that you would confess Him as your Savior, commit your life to Him as Lord, and see your life transformed this morning. For others, it's one of these marks that we talked about, one of these seven or eight marks here that you need to look at and circle and say, Lord, that's me. Maybe it's to be connected to a life group. Maybe it's to be connected to this church family. Maybe it's to be on mission with the Lord. Maybe God's calling you to be a part of, be a pastor, a missionary, or a staff member, or something on a church setting. Whatever it is God's calling you to, I pray be obedient to do it. Maybe it's to start giving. Maybe it's to be connected to a life group. Whatever it might be, that you would hear that call and respond to that call this morning. God, we give you this time, moment of response to you. And then, Lord, as we go into a moment and go upstairs and pray over this new space that we want to see completed for the glory of God, to reach more students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, would you move in these moments right now as we worship and adore your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Chris and I at the front.